The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
Tonight, if you'll turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, I want to preach to you tonight something that sometimes, as Primitive Baptists, we just take for granted. Often when I stand before this congregation in this pulpit, I just take for granted that we all understand and believe certain basic doctrines that are taught in the Word of God. I've had on my mind for several days now that tonight I would try to go to some basic doctrines that we need to be reminded of from time to time. When you tell someone you're a Primitive Baptist, there's often great misunderstanding, great questions that are asked. And you know, we need to be ready. The writer of the book of Peter himself wrote that we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us of the hope that lies within us. And that simply means that when somebody asks you, well, why are you Primitive Baptist? Why do you believe what you believe? And you know, why do you have that hope within you? Then you need to be ready and able to give an answer as to what that is. Don't need to be able to say, you shouldn't have to say, oh, well, go ask Brother Buddy or go ask Brother Chris or let me get back with you on that because I want to talk to my preacher and try to figure out what I believe. We need to be prepared and grounded and be able to tell people what we have. And sometimes we say we need to be able to defend our beliefs. Now, I don't really like to put it that way because I don't think we have anything to defend. I think we have something to promote. I think we have something positive to tell, and we don't have to just circle the wagons and say, well, here, let me parry this blow and let me parry that blow. We've got a positive message. In fact, it's the most positive message that there is anywhere in the world.
Amen.
And I want to preach to you tonight about one of those doctrines, one of those things that we as Primitive Baptists believe and have believed down through the centuries of time. And that's found in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. And let me just say that I hate like everything that Brother Oliver's not here tonight. I may just have to go preach this to him later on, because if anybody believes these doctrines that I'm about to preach to you, it's Brother Oliver Junkins. So be in prayer for him as he's recovering. So let's just begin reading in verse 1, but I really want to start our thought in verse 3. But chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now let me stop right there and let me just point out something to you that's very important. The rest of this, down through verse 6, the rest of these 6 verses here are pretty much a run-on sentence that Paul is apparently so excited about what he's talking about that he just can't hardly get it out fast enough. You ever been that way? Just can't hardly spit it out quick enough. I get that way sometimes, and I get tongue-tied. But Paul didn't get tongue-tied here. He just is excited. And I want you to notice that in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So what he's talking about is a blessing. He mentions the word blessed or blessing 3 times. So he's getting ready to tell us something that's exciting. He's getting ready to tell us something that comes from the very throne room of God, because there are spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he's going to share them with us here as he starts in verse 4. And this is the primary blessing. Listen to it. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, he just told us a mouthful right there. Now, I want to ask this question, and I want to ask it in a way that does not cast aspersions on anybody else or any other denomination. But we're about to talk about the doctrine of election. We're fixing to use what is generally thought of as a dirty word in the denominational world, and that's the word predestination. We're about to talk about something that you don't hear talked about anywhere else, hardly. Now, there's a few places that I know try to deal with it, and I'm going to deal with a couple of wrong explanations that they're not biblical, but the way people sometimes try to explain it. But when people think about Primitive Baptists, one of the first things they think about is, oh, y'all believe that predestination, right? And they kind of say it that way. It's kind of a cast of aspersions on us. You know, y'all believe that old predestination. And most of the time, people that say that don't understand what we believe about it or what the Bible teaches about it. And most of the time, those people that do it, they never hear it preached at their own church. Or if they're preachers, I have some preacher friends that do that, and they don't ever deal with it. Now, why is that? Well, I'm certain that there are some preachers that know better and refuse to deal with it or try to deceive God's people. And so I'm sure there are, but I think that's not really the majority. I think that's a few here or there. I think primarily people just don't understand it. Preachers don't understand how to preach it. They don't know what it means, and they're scared of it. Right. I think, you know, let me just clear the air up front. Election and predestination is nothing to be afraid about.
Amen.
It is something to get excited about.
That's right.
You see, if you know yourself like I know myself, you're going to come to the conclusion at some point in your life, man, I need this. I need this. I need my salvation to be all in the hands of God.
Amen.
And not in my own hands. You know, I'm 50 years old. Be 51 this year. And in my 51 nearly years, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but let me just go there anyway. In my 51 nearly years, I have never made one decision. I've never done one act that wasn't somehow tainted with the sin nature that's in me. You know, you think about that. Every good deed that you've ever done, every good deed I've ever done, there was some element of selfishness or some element of self-focus. You know, if nothing else, it was, oh, I'm going to do this, and man, people will think well of me if they see what I've done. Or even this, I'm going to do this, and boy, the Lord will just have to bless me if I do this.
Yeah.
Now, certainly there's some blessings in obedience, okay? You know that. You're not going to get blessed if you're on the path of the broad way that leads to destruction. You can't expect blessings. You can expect blessings when you're on the narrow way that leads to life, okay? You can expect them. But the problem is my motivation is primarily, most of the time, self-focused. And even those times when I can step out of myself and be primarily focused on the spiritual, there's an element of that human nature that's there with me. And, you know, the proof will be, I started saying in the morning, the proof will be tonight. I feel great. I feel in the Spirit. I feel like the Spirit of God is here. I feel like we're together, and what a blessed thing it is. The minute my feet hit that pavement out there, I start going back into the world.
Right.
And I start thinking about things that I shouldn't think about. I start worrying about things. You know, worry is nothing but faithlessness.
Yes.
That's what Jesus said. I mean, I think that if I were on a boat and the boat was about to capsize, it was being overwhelmed by water, I think if I were at that point, I'd just say, I give up. It's hopeless.
Yeah.
And that would be the natural reaction. Well, you know, that's what happened to the disciples. And Jesus, who was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, he got up and he said, oh, ye of little faith, where is your faith? Even in the midst of on the Titanic, if you were going down on the Titanic, I think I'd say, oh, there's no hope, you know. But he said, don't be faithless even in that situation. Because, you know, I love the response that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave to the king.
Yes.
You know, when the time came, he said, you're either going to bow or you're going to burn. one of the two. You're either going to bow down to this idol or you're going to burn in the fiery furnace. And you know what they said? They said, now that was a great statement of faith they made. I hope that when faced with burning or bowing, that I would have the same kind of faith. They said, King, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Yeah. In other words, I don't care what you think. We're not even hesitating here. You know, I got to admit, I get up. There's times when I know I'm about to face some questions, and I get to calculating, and if I say this, it's going to, but if I don't, you know, they say, we don't care. We're not doing the calculus. We don't care. Yeah. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. For our God, which we serve, is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us, O King. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think about that often. You know, this sad, tragic situation that occurred this week with my friend's daughter that was killed, Byron's daughter. What a horrible situation. And sometimes people might ask the question, well, why didn't God deliver her? Well, the answer is he did. He did deliver her. He delivered her into his very presence. You see, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying. They were saying, Lord, King, we don't care what we tell you because the Lord can deliver us and he's going to one way or the other. You know, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they're saying, don't threaten us with heavenly glory. Oh, me, you're threatening me with the presence of my Lord. What a threat. You know, he's saying if the Lord will either deliver us as he did physically and materially, naturally in that situation, or he'll just deliver us in his presence. One way or the other, we're going to be out of your hands, O King. See, that's great faith right there. That's great faith. But I struggle with that because right now I have that kind of, I feel like right now if they offered it to me, I'd be fine. But in the morning, that's when the faith is tested. Notice what he says here as we get back to our subject. He says, blessed. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And now he gets down to the crux of the matter. What is the greatest blessing that we as children of God have? Right here it is. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Most teachings in the world say this to you as the sinner. The gospel out in the world is focused on the sinner. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to choose him? That's the message in the world, that the only way you get to heaven is that if you choose Christ. What the Bible teaches, I got good news for you. What the Bible teaches is that the only way we get to heaven is if he chooses you. And that's a blessing, because let me say this to you. My struggle, as I've said already, is that every choice I've ever made in life has been tainted with sin. Notice what he says here as we continue reading in verse 4. He says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Don't miss that statement, child of God. That's important. Mm-hmm. Because guess what? In nature, we are not holy and without blame before him in love. We are not. So how do we get that way, preacher? Well, one of the problems with people misunderstanding the doctrine of election is they don't understand what happened in the Garden of Eden. So let's turn back there for just a minute. And remember that in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord created all things that are upon the earth, and he created man in his own image. And at that time, man had a free will, if you will. He had the ability to walk with God. He was created in innocence, and he was created without a sin nature. And we're told in the second chapter that he had only one rule to follow. This is another reason I have to cling to the doctrines of grace. Because that's not what we have, is it? You can look around and say, according to the laws of men, we have millions or at least hundreds of thousands of rules to follow. The law books that I work from, I think there's 42 volumes of books that have the laws just of the state of Alabama. And there's over 100 of the federal code. And we, you know, I probably violated one of those rules today without even knowing it. You know, there's no telling. Did you know it's Did you know it's a criminal? It's a criminal. And I didn't do this today, but you know it's a criminal act to burn horse teeth. Did you know that? Have you ever burned? Well, I'm sure none of you have done that. It's a criminal act to burn. I mean, there's all kinds of laws like that in on the books. There's things you never would drink. There's millions of laws in this world today. You say, well, let's just boil it back down to the Ten Commandments, okay? Paul said, I've kept them all. He said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, commit adultery and all that. You say, well, I've kept all of those. I've never murdered anybody. I haven't stolen from anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't done any of these things. But Paul said there was one that slew him. Yeah. And it's that last one which says, thou shalt not covet. You know, coveting is the basis of all the rest of them. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. I think it's the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, but don't hold me to that. I believe that's where it is. He said, he came to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now he's talking about, tell me what to do to get to heaven. Right. So that's the consideration we're talking about tonight, is it not? What can I do to get to heaven? Let's turn back over there. Let's just look at it while we're at it. I believe it's Mark chapter 10. If it's not, I'm in trouble. Here we go. Yeah, that's right. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, I want you to notice something about this man that's coming to Jesus. He's running to him. He kneels before him. He's got a problem. He's not just a philosophical rabbi that's coming there wanting to know theoretically about some doctrine. This is a man who's got a problem. This is a man who is interested in a solution. He's got what most of us would sometimes, most of the world would call under conviction, okay? He's under conviction. He's got a burden that he's bringing to Jesus. He's upset about something. He runs to him and he falls down on the ground and he says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, I've been this man. I've been there. There were times when I was satisfied with myself. Then there was a time when I was not satisfied with me. Has there ever been a day in your life? I'm talking about those that are spiritually aware. Has there ever been a day in your life when you were satisfied completely with yourself? There hadn't been a day. There's never been a day in my life where I was completely satisfied. I did everything right and I got it just the way it should be. This man's not satisfied with himself, and he's concerned about it. And he says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And this is where Jesus, if indeed there are steps to take and choices to make, he should have said, well, you let me take you down the Roman road of salvation. Let me explain to you all the details of what you must do and the choices you must make and the prayer that you must pray. Here's the place he should have said it. But look at what he does. And I love what Jesus does. He answers people according to their way of thinking. So this man says, I've got to do something. What is it, Lord? He said, okay, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what you can do. First of all, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. And I still believe, I believe that's the Lord's sort of wink, wink way of I can't imagine that maybe he looked around at his disciples and said, winked at him and said, why are you calling me good? In other words, what's different in you now than it was when you were satisfied to be this rich young ruler that just didn't care about anything but materiality? Why are you calling me good now? Could it be that he's pointing out to this young man that something has already happened in his heart? Something's already happened within him to make him realize that he needed eternal salvation? We know that to be the new birth. Yes. We understand that a man who is in nature only cannot see the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And boy, that's a big statement. And what that means is that if you've never been born again, you're not interested in these things I'm talking about tonight. You're not interested in the things Jesus was selling, you know? You're not interested in buying this stuff about salvation. You don't need it. Right. Because you've been born only in nature. You're dead spiritually. And there are many people like that in the world. There are many people like that. And guess what? You were like that one time. Most of the teachings of the world today say that you've got to do something to get born again. And my question to you is this: why would you care if you hadn't been born again? Why would you care if you don't know you need it? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. You know, one of the things of the Spirit of God is a revelation that you're a sinner. You didn't come up with that on your own. You're not interested in that. If you know, think about the people that you may know. You may know some people that have no interest in the things of God. If you went to them and said, "You're a sinner and you need to do something different," they'd say, "Get away from me. I've done that. I've had that experience with people," not in those literal terms, but to realize, try to teach it something, and you realize you're casting your pearls before swine. They're not interested at all.
Right.
See, they're dead spiritually. But this man has a burden. This man is feeling something spiritual that you can't feel if you're spiritually dead. This conviction we talked about, I've shared this with you many times, but I heard one of my old preacher friends say that the conviction of sin, the burden of sin, is like if you took a 1,000-pound weight and laid it on the chest of a dead man, he won't feel it at all. But if that man's alive, he'll start feeling it, and he'll start acting. He'll start squirming. He'll start crying out, you see. You know, I've also heard this illustration about the new birth. Y'all know we have a basement in our house, and let's just say that I was down there one day, and Sherry was making me walk on the treadmill and run on the treadmill, and I had a heart attack and died. So she's really not doing that, I promise, which is obvious she's not. But anyway, but if I died in my basement, I was dead physically. I was dead to the physical world. Remember, we're talking about somebody that's dead to the spiritual world, but I'm dead to the physical world. You can come to the top of those stairs and you can call down to me and say, "Hey, come on up the stairs, and there's $1 million up here. There's a great blessing up here at the top of the stairs." Am I going to come up? I'm dead. No. You can try to bribe me. You can say, "Hey, I got $1 million I'll give you if you'll just come up the stairs." You can cajole me. But I'm dead. I'm not coming. You can threaten me. You can say, and we hear this in the world today. You can threaten me and say, "The house is on fire and it's burning down around you. If you don't come up the stairs, you're going to burn up too." And guess what? As long as I'm dead, I'm just going to sit right there where I was.
Yeah.
See, that's the same principle applies in the spiritual realm. We hear preaching today that begs and pleads and bribes and threatens and all kinds of things to a dead man, saying, "Do something to get born again." When the truth is, if you're dead to any realm, you know, the physical or the spiritual, you can't operate in those. If we had a funeral here today, and somebody came down to the casket and looked in and said, "If you'll just take my hand, I'll save you," you'd probably call the guys with the little nets, the butterfly nets, and the white suits to take him off, wouldn't you? You know? But yet, that's what's taught in the religious world today on a spiritual level, that a spiritually dead man can do something to make himself alive. See, it all goes back to the garden. Remember what we were talking about. And keep your finger there in Mark 10. And let's just look and see what happened to Adam and what the Lord himself told Adam would happen. Adam only had one law. You know, we got 10. Jesus said there's one upon which the whole law, or two upon which the whole law hinges. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So even if you say we just got two, Adam only had one. In Genesis 2 and verse 17, he said, God told him, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." We read in the third chapter that Adam and Eve both ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And guess what happened? They didn't die physically. But that wasn't what God was talking about. They died spiritually. And everyone after Adam was born in his likeness and after his image. You see, we talk about the innocent little babies, and they are innocent from the standpoint of they haven't done anything. But they're not innocent in their nature. You know, we talked about this before here. How many babies do you know, how many young children do you know that have to be taught to do wrong? Is there any child out there that you know of that ever had to be taught not to cry when they wanted something and to be patient and selfless? No, mine weren't that way. Maybe you had better children than I did, but I'll tell you what, the first word they learned was mine, you know, or go take it away from somebody. Anyway, I won't get into all that. We've been watching some old videos, and we've seen some funny things involving our youngest daughter, actually, pushing somebody down. But anyway, that's another story. Austin took the blame. I've had to apologize for him. But they were little. I mean, they were just babies, you know. And they don't have to be taught to do right. They have to be taught to do, don't have to be taught to do wrong. They have to be taught to do right. See? In our very natures, we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's what he said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We're in a dilemma. We're in a dilemma. Because we can't save ourselves because we're spiritually dead. But look at this rich young ruler. He came running and he kneeled. And he's agonizing over a question. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? I think again, he's pointing out to the fact him something has changed in his life. This made him now realize he's a sinner and that burden of sin is on him and he's concerned about his eternal destiny. There are people in the world that are not concerned about it. You and I were not concerned about it before we were born again. So he said, what must I do? So Jesus says, okay, that's what you're thinking. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. You know what the law is. Keep it. You know, we know what the law is, don't we? Those of us that have sat under the preaching of sound preachers through the years, we know what the law is. We know what the rules are. Basically, esteem others greater than thyself. Put yourself down and others up. Do right. That'll, you know, if you do that, you don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. You know, you're going to be fine. But do we do it all the time? No, we don't. Just do it all the time. Keep it and you'll go to heaven, he says. And this poor guy, this poor rich young ruler, he answered him and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. I've done this. Notice he had done this, and I'm certain he had probably kept most of these outwardly, kept these commandments. And Jesus said, that's what you got to do to get to heaven. He's still not satisfied. Now, I want to say to you, child of God, anything that the world will tell you you've got to do to get yourself to heaven, you will never be satisfied with it.
That's right.
You know why? Because like this rich young ruler, you know yourself too well.
Amen.
You may try to hide it. You may try to turn it off and forget about it, but you know in your heart what you are. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. This is what Isaiah says. Very familiar passage to you Bible readers. You know what's in your heart? He says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That righteousness means righteous works. Everything we do. Everything we do. You know, in the sight of God, you say, well, Lord, look, I've done this. I've done that. You know, I've kept the law. I've not committed murder. I've helped people. I've done this. You know what it is in the sight of God, apart from grace? It is filthy rags. Nothing. There is nothing you can present to the Lord that he will be pleased with in nature.
Right.
Don't misunderstand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about eternal salvation here. And doing something to get you into the portals of glory by your own efforts. It will not work. Now, are there things the Lord is pleased with here after that we've been born again, after that we are trying to serve him as children of God? Yes, there are things he's pleased with. But there's nothing he's pleased with enough that will get you to heaven. Because what we have is filthy rags And that means that everyone, every time you bring one of your works before God and you say, I made this choice, I made that choice, I did this good deed, I followed the law here, I did this, and you lay it before the throne of grace and you say, God, get me to heaven based on that, he sees it as a pile of stinking, dirty rags. Mm-hmm. That's it, filthy rags. And by the way, you can blame Adam for that. Because in the day that he ate of the fruit, he died spiritually, and we died in him. Mm-hmm. You say, well, boy, that's not fair, because he's our, you know, we shouldn't, it should be on my own deeds. And all. We shouldn't allow people to represent us, but we do it all the time. We elect them to go to Washington. We elect them to go to Montgomery. God just elected this one, and he was our best representative. Sometimes we get it all messed up. We get the wrong representative. God got the perfect representative. You say, I'd have done better if I'd have been there. No, you'd have sinned quicker. If you'd have been there, because you're not as good as that. God is a perfect God, and he picked the perfect representative for us. The best we could ever expect was in Adam, and he fell, and we fell in him. So he told the rich young ruler, he said, you go do these things. And he said, Master, I've done these from my youth. And then Jesus said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. You notice what the Lord did here? He got down to the heart of the matter.
Yes.
He got down to the heart of the matter, which he tends to do. He doesn't just gloss over the edges, and you know, he doesn't just throw out little pithy sayings and all that. He gets down to the heart of the matter. You know, there was a woman at a well one day. Yeah. And he came upon and said, you know, talked to her a little bit. He said, go call your husband. I could just see her. I mean, they were talking about the Messiah already. They were talking about the Messiah. He said, go call your husband. You know, Jesus knew that she wasn't married and that she was living with a man and that she'd been married 5 times. He knew that. He got down to the heart of the matter. God does that. Jesus does that. He peels away all of the exterior, all the gloss, and he gets down to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter was that this rich young ruler was not violating these other 9 commandments. Oh, but thou shalt not covet, got him every time. You know, that one gets me every time. The first 9, you could theoretically keep them outwardly. But that last